Greetings, everyone. What comes to mind when mention is made of the work, quote unquote, the work? Well, if you've grown up or if you've grown old in the Church of God, you know that the activities of the church are called the work. That's our shorthand way of speaking about the activities. I went back and reviewed some old websites for the Worldwide Church of God. I wanted to see just how often the work was talked about. You'd be shocked. All you have to do is type in those terms, the work. And various ministers wrote about it, talked about it, preached about it. Especially Herbert Armstrong repeatedly referred to and explained what the work was from his understanding. He especially spoke and wrote from the perspective of the start and growth of the work in his leadership. Others did as well. In fact, that would include all of the eras of the church, but especially the first era of the church, which I will bring out a little bit later relative to the work, because there's an important lesson recorded for us about what is known as the Church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, the first church that's mentioned among the seven. Well, it's a theme of mine as well. I had to kind of adjust the title because the work in one fashion or the other has been the title of a lot of sermons. I've spoken about it before. I've written a Q&A about the work. So once again, I will be speaking about the work, but with an emphasis of what we are to do in the work, us, our role. And why? Why repeat this? Well, looking back through experience and then also through the historical record of the Bible, when people became lax in doing the work, when people lost interest in the work, they started to drift away. It's still an issue. It has been an issue in recent years, and surely enough, the prophecies about people falling away based on their lack of being obedient to God and doing what He's commanded have come to pass in our generation. I want to start with a fundamental understanding, and it's this: we work for God. Our job title is servant. And the work that we are to accomplish is our part in the work that God is doing. Now, here's a foundational scripture that this sermon will build from. It's in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship," speaking of God, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So my question is, are we walking in good works? Would we pass muster in terms of pleasing God? You know, the one thing He said about His Son, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Hear Him. Listen to Him. Now, I'll give you several points emphasizing things that we are to be doing, brethren. And the first point is, for us, a lesson that just literally jumps off the pages of the Bible, especially the New Testament, but all throughout the Bible, is this: be a servant. Be a servant. Well, that's really appealing. I want to grow up and be a servant, huh? That's my career choice, my job, my life choice, to be a servant. Well, there's a balanced understanding of this. because we're following the example of Jesus Christ. None is greater than Jesus Christ. No name named is greater than the name of Jesus Christ. And he said of himself that he is a servant. And we'll see more of what he actually did say. Matthew 23 and verse 11 is a scripture that is enshrined by some situations that arose in the time of Jesus more than once, if you read closely the record of the Bible. But in Matthew 23 and verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Does that go against the grain? I mean, when you get up and you pray and you get involved in your daily living, is being a servant something that comes to mind? You know, not serving yourself, that doesn't work that way. It's outgoing. So you're going to provide service to others, to God to begin with, Jesus Christ. You can serve him. We can serve him by walking as he walked. But he makes this very powerful statement. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul writes of why Jesus Christ came, what his job description was, what it was that he wanted to accomplish and fulfill. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is what Jesus Christ did. A living sacrifice. He died on our behalf. In verse 11 of Romans 12, says, and this whole chapter of Romans 12 talks about things Christians should be doing, but Romans 12 and verse 11 said, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Fervent, red hot, on fire, zealous. If we could capture that feeling of first love, which I will refer to later in Revelation 2, it's a whole different way we approach serving God when we have that burning desire. I don't know, is there a counterpart to that I could mention? I think maybe getting ready for the feast and the anticipation and the excitement. Well, can we build that into our lives day in and day out about what this calling means and our opportunity to further the work of God? You know, the work of God is going to get done. The challenge is, will we fulfill our part in serving God in a way that is pleasing to him? As many have and as many have not. Mark 10. I'd like to read some context in Mark 10 as far as the points I'll be making. And I'll begin in verse 41 as soon as I get there. Mark 10. Again, this, in the broader context, talks about James and John who come to Jesus Christ. In fact, their mother was with them when this happened, according to other renderings of this story. They wanted something. They came to him and said, "I want to be the best servant I can be." No, that's not the approach they had. They asked, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's like, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to say no. Well, that's carte blanche, isn't it? So they wanted to sit either on his right hand or on his left. And this you have to understand is being done in the context of the rest of the disciples. And in verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. And again, I'm talking about the work of God and what we do in the work. It shall not be that way among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave to all. Outgoing concern, that exactly fulfills that second part of the two great commandments. The first, loving God with all of our hearts, and then our neighbor as ourselves. For even in verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, I'm sure other generations, and I can only speak to the one that I got to observe, the issue of status, of having the chief seat, the upper seats, if you please, as it's referred to in the Bible, the best seat at the feast or in the Sabbath services. People got caught up in that. They stopped being servants, and they had excuses. Oh, well, this just allows us to be accessible to the brethren. And it actually created a wall and a barrier separating the membership from the ministry in bigger congregations. Not in all. And again, there was tremendous fruit in times past by both the ministry and the membership. But it waned, and it went the way of Ephesus, which I, again, as I have mentioned, have give you more of the reasons for that a little bit later. Here's our attitude, brethren. Here's the approach. If we use this, we won't get off track. Luke 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10 says, so likewise you, and these are the words of Jesus Christ, when you have done all those things which are commanded, and that's a healthy list, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Well, think about that a little bit. Are we committed enough that we can actually get on the backside, the other side of just doing everything that we have to do and are supposed to do, that we're commanded to do, and actually go above and beyond? We better. All of us better. You know, I'd like to also, you know, I've spoken of times past, but how about times present? How are we doing? What's the evaluation? It's remarkable. It's positive. It's good. And we are bearing fruit, and we are going above and beyond, and we've got people committed to the work and doing things that you can only find parallels in the Bible. And it's not always great and showy things. It's just steady, committed acts of service to the work of God so that we can continue. And again, we can say that there are a few of us doing an awful lot to fulfill what God has called us to do. Many go above and beyond and work mightily for furthering the preaching of the gospel, which is the beacon, the spotlight for the church of God. you know, we keep the Sabbath, the holy days. We do all those other things, the things that are required. Luke 18, verse 14, adds some more information for us. Luke 18, verse 14, has to do with attitude on what we can do, because here we see in the prior verses that two men go to the temple to pray, and one's a Pharisee, and he prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And I'm sure he's kind of eyeing out of the side of his vision this tax collector. And he goes on to brag to God, you know, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But he lacked something in all of this work, this service that he was giving. He lacked humility. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In the work of God, we have to approach whatever office we have, whatever we're fulfilling, and I say office to encompass everything that's of service to God in the church, but we have to do it with humility, just as Jesus Christ did. Okay, here's another consideration for us. Be a faithful servant. You know, we might say, well, we've run out of things that we can serve in. The opportunities for service in the work of God are absolutely endless. There's no cap on that. Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46. This is, again, reinforcing the concept that we must be faithful. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Who then, Jesus poses this challenging question, is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And as we've said before, Jesus Christ is going to come in all of our lifetimes, no matter when we've lived, because our next waking moment will either be in the first resurrection or subsequent resurrections. So how do we live the fullness of our lives? Letting down, or becoming even more fervent and zealous in the work of God? James 1 and verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, continues, doesn't stop, perseveres. You know, let me throw in one other scripture in Matthew. Just stay in James 1, and I'll make this point again. Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved, shall be accounted a worthy servant, a faithful servant. Continuing in James 1, verse 25, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. I'm talking about what we can do, a doer of the work. And let me add and amplify that a little bit, a doer of the work of God. This one will be blessed in what he does. What is the work of God that we can say that is a doer? Well, I'm looking around the room, and I know individual things people have done and how meaningful they are. Talk about, you know, a phone call, a card sent in the mail, contact with the brethren. May seem like little things, but as I will address later, they're monumental in fulfilling the work of God, of being a faithful servant. Matthew 6 and verse 21. Brethren, in everything that we do, we must make serving God the priority of our lives. Will we stumble? Will we get sleepy? Will we get tired? Will we stagger under the load? Sure. But if we don't give up, give in, if we seek our strength from God, we can continue in the priority that's before us. Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure is to fulfill what we've been called to be, servants of God. As I said before, we work for God. And there is work to be done. I have another point here. There is work to be done as a servant. Luke 10 and verse 2. Since we're in the book of Luke, let's here we see a time when Christ begins to send out those that he had trained, and make no mistake, he trained those that he sent out. He gave them power to cast out demons, to proclaim the gospel, to do anointings and healings. And so it is today that his authority resides with us, as we heard in the sermonette by Mr. Bruno, that Christ is the one who is the foundation and the one who sustains the church of God. People die. Leaders die. Eras of the church rise and fall. But let me go to Luke 10 and verse 1 to begin with. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So it was an organized endeavor to preach the gospel to the extent that he was to fulfill it. Now think about this. Did Christ speak to everyone? Did he preach the gospel to everyone? No, there was a certain amount of work that he had to do as a witness, because the establishment of the kingdom of God was not going to happen in this time, but the foundation, of course, was being laid. And that's much the responsibility that we have now, is to proclaim this gospel in all of the world as a witness. You know, we can do now in a magnified way what Mr. Armstrong only began to do. And it's interesting to go back and quote to read about his history in the early 30s, the late 20s, and then into the early 30s when he made the major breakthrough of getting a mimeograph so he could way of printing what he was writing. And then lo and behold, he got on a radio station of 100 watts. Wow. You know, I could almost get across the street. But time went on. He stayed faithful. He started keeping the feast when it was revealed to him. And not everything. God just doesn't over time reveal everything all the time to everybody. He reveals what's necessary for the work to be done. And time marches on, and it was amazing. The radio program grew, and there are great superpower stations. even later in the early 50s, he was able to get on what was called pirate radio stations. These were ships off the coast of Great Britain illegally broadcasting, and it was a real headache for the Brits. But we, the World Tomorrow program was published there, broadcast there. So that door was open and people were converted. God called people through the voice they heard on that radio station, and the work grew in England. And then in the 50s also television became available, and it really became instrumental in the work of God in the 70s and of course on. And we had very effective spokesmen at that time. So the work grew. And think about us, even in particularly the Church of the Eternal God, just as we began, well, lo and behold, the computer and the internet and the capacity to actually put Mr. Link's face digitally out there. And now YouTube is a tool that we can literally do something Mr. Armstrong was not able to do in his day, in his generation. We're all over the earth for those who want to look. But like Christ did when he didn't go to everybody in his time, but fulfilled what he was commissioned to do, so it is with us that we are to be a witness. We have a part in that. We're not the only ones doing that, but our part is the work that we have to accomplish. Now, I've gotten way off my notes. Let me get back to verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Back in the day, a college was started. In fact, not one, but three, to build from within the church a ministry to go out and serve the brethren. Because as Mr. Armstrong wrote, he would raise up a church in the late 30s and maybe even the early 40s, and about 40% of them would disappear. They'd fall away. They didn't have the support that they needed. Well, that may have been part of the reason, and maybe the people weren't as committed as they need to be, and that's something I'm addressing today. So here we find ourselves, and we have from among ourselves been able to ordain deacons and deaconesses and ministers and experience growth. And these are things that we are doing, and we support doing this, and we are bearing good fruits from it. So my sermon today is more one of trying to encourage all of us to keep doing what we're doing, and then add to that with more zeal for the work that is out before us. But it's remarkable if you look at just a few years and compare how God opens doors in the time of Paul and in the original apostles. It was by foot and on boat, and it was going to small towns and meeting first typically in synagogues where the Jews were assembled, proclaiming the gospel, this new doctrine of Christianity. And it was effective because God was with them. And there will be even a greater work when two witnesses are appointed by God and raised up in the future. But that's kind of the crescendo stage of things for this age. We find ourselves where we are right now. And let's not downgrade the fact that we are small. Let's look at the fact of how much involvement we have across the board from the brethren here, there, and every place that contribute to the work. It's just fascinating to me in my retiring age here to have witnessed all of these things and to see where we are and where we can go to the extent that we can see that. So remember, there's work to be done. Pray particularly that we can have more laborers to strengthen what God has called us to accomplish. You know, God raised up Paul to accomplish what he did. It was a unique calling for a particular purpose. He gave assignments to the 12 apostles, and of course there were other ministers that were raised up. So in every generation, God will work and open doors. Make the work personal, and don't underestimate your personal role in the work. Mark 12, verses 41 and 44. Mark 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite a treasury, this is in the temple, and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called to his disciples, or his disciples to himself, and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, let me just read a couple things. A mite was a small, thin Jewish copper coin called a lepton, which meant peeled or pared down, really a thin piece of metal. It had the value of a little over 3/16 of a penny. 3/16 of a penny that we would be familiar with. And she cast in two, all she had, making a total contribution of about 3/8 of a cent. Does it matter when you young people put in offerings at the high days? Yeah. Does God notice? You better believe he does. It's that attitude you do it with. Do I have to give money? Can I? May I? What an opportunity to contribute to the work of God. Now think about what I just read, about what her action in the work has meant through all these centuries. As an example, did she contribute anything to the work? Did she go above and beyond? She put in everything that she had. Also realize, when you're thinking about enlarging on this point, that there is a work to be done, that our prayers can make a difference. Here's my personal experiences. I pray about things and ask God about things. And there's not lightning splitting the air coming down in great thunderous booms in fulfillment of what I'm asking. However, I find God leading me in ways that attain those things that he considers right and good, and he's willing to give me. And I think all of us experience that. Now, because there's not that resounding shaking of the earth when we bow our heads to pray and ask God about something, should we turn away? No. We have enough information in the Bible to know that if we're going to please God, we must come before him in faith, because it's not possible to please him without faith. Prayer is a very real force in fulfilling the commission of the church. In Luke 2, verse 37, I'm going to give you three scriptures here just without, I've got them written down, so I'll read them to you. Luke 2, verse 37, we read of a widow who served God with fasting and prayers day and night. And that's far from being ineffectual murmurings in the dark of maybe the temple or something. You know, Revelation 8, verse 3 talks about the prayers of God's servants being sweet-smelling incense, coming before his very presence. You know, we have a sample prayer outline, and Christ gave that in Matthew 6 to emphasize how important prayer is, and also generally to talk about what to ask about. And in that asking, we are to pray and ask God, thy kingdom come. That's our focus. That's our hope. You know, so since the work is preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, do you think maybe our prayers are effective and are necessary, that God will respond to these things? When we come before God and ask him, please bring your kingdom, especially when we view what this world is experiencing. In Proverbs 5 and verse 8, we read this, that the prayers of the upright are his delight. We don't have to come before God and downcast and filled with negativity, but with a quiet reliance and confidence that God likes to hear. He wants to hear. He enjoys hearing what his people ask him, especially if we do it in humility and if we do it to further what we've been called to accomplish, to get the work done. That's how Jesus Christ was able to please the Father, by obeying him. And we know from the record that Jesus Christ prayed often, sometimes all night. Especially he prayed fervently when he was making major decisions or major events in his life. For instance, choosing the apostles or getting ready to be sacrificed. Not an easy thing to go through. It is the faithful and confident realization that our prayers can make a difference, that can really fuel our fervency, our ardent desire to serve God in whatever way he has placed us in his body. You know, you don't go into the work of God looking over your shoulder, looking back. You get your focus out front and forward. Now, another point I'd like to make is that this work must be done as a body. The body of Jesus Christ, which is his church, and so described. And in the church, Jesus Christ has established work crews. And he has them to finish the work. That's the objective always. That's what he has done. Think about Jesus Christ. It's recorded in John 17. He comes before the Father and says, Father, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. But then if you go back to John 1 and you look at all of the, and other places in the New Testament, all this creation, everything that is created has been done through Jesus Christ. So he's been finishing a lot of work. 1 Corinthians 12, I think we'll go to next, and let's read a little bit about the work cruise that I just mentioned. And I'd like to pick up the account in verse 14. It says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many." You know, it talks about how the foot doesn't say to the hand, "I'm not part of you," and it keeps going. The whole body in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. God has placed us all. We're not all one part of the body, but we're all in the church to be effective members in getting the work done. The weak of the world, admittedly, not the mighty. Then, if you continue reading in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31, you see that Paul writes that now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. And then he goes through and lists the various offices, the apostles and so forth. But it doesn't stop writing there. He continues in 1 Corinthians 13, explaining how we can really be effective in terms of having the kind of love that God has as we work as his servants. And I'll leave that to you to read or to look at as you have time or interest. Again, I'm talking about there is work to be done, and we are to serve by strengthening the brethren. That should be part of our goal. Let's help one another. Let's really be committed, because that is clearly an instruction, a set of instructions in the New Testament. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." What does that mean, consider one another? Well, correspond, talk, integrate with one another. And we're able to do that each Sabbath, either through the meeting together or even the chat room. The opportunities are open. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles where we all assemble together. But that's not the only time. We can reach out time and time again to strengthen one another, to stir up good works. It helps to know that there are people out there that care. Oh boy, does that ever help. And when we send out prayer requests, for whatever reasons, you know, we've all been this, where with great emotion we can respond and thank one another for just knowing that they're concerned. God is pleased to see his brethren dwelling together in harmony. He just is. And that's something we can build. That's part of our role in the work. And so when we say the work, we've got to understand there's tremendous depth and meaning behind that category, if you please. Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. Romans 15 and verse 1. "We then who are strong," I'm wondering if we can use that personal pronoun there. It's not those. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the," as it's better translated, "the weaknesses of the week, and to not just please ourselves, be concerned about it. Now, we're going to reach out. We know this will happen. We'll reach out to others, and they may rebuff and reject what we might want to say or be a help in. Doesn't mean we don't try. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, to their growth. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He didn't come to please himself. Then in Galatians 6 and verse 2, I'm juggling a little bit with the light and old age here and my vision. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, hearkening back to loving your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? And how can we maybe find a special focus here? Let's read verse 10 of the same chapter. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That should be our lifestyle. But especially those who are of the household of faith. Not only do we have a special opportunity there, but a responsibility. Christ is watching over his church. It is the elect for whom the rest of humanity will survive, as Matthew 24 points out. So never underestimate, as 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the many parts of the body of the church, the weak, the strong, all, never underestimate any part and their importance in God's eyes, in the fact that he has called them and placed them. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, going back to that, just to bring out this point, and we heard the request for prayer announcements. We see them across the internet. We see them quite often and hear about them in services. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, hearkening back to the point that I established earlier, we are to serve by strengthening the brethren. James 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We can enlarge on this or dig deeper into what this actually means, what James is writing here, but to help those who can't help us in return, to genuinely give of ourselves. That's how we can strengthen the church. And we're cautioned. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, verse 17, a reminder. It also conveys of how intertwined we are as a people to reach out to one another. And we all live in our own space and have our own responsibilities, but we are members of one another. 1 John 3, verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother's need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How is that person participating in the work that God is over and sponsoring? Okay, another point, to continue being a part of the work, our efforts must be productive. This is where zeal comes in, brethren, and where it takes real effort to not just take things for granted, but to serve in whatever comes our way, to think about it in terms of, okay, if I do this, will it be productive? And perhaps I'm just going to step out in faith and let God bring forth the fruit, which is exactly what he's willing to do. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. To bear fruit, we have to have a vital living contact with both the Father and Jesus Christ. We do that in prayer, of course, but also in meditation, in action. And if we do it in a way that pleases both the Father and Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So you will be my servants, brethren, if we do these things. Psalm 27 and verse 1 is interesting. We sing it. It's in one of our hymns, in our hymnal, at least some parts of this verse. Psalm 127 and verse 1. It's called the Song of Ascents of Solomon. And it begins, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. What does this tell you? What does it teach? God will guide our actions, but we must be acting. If we're a watchman, we must be watching. God will give us the alert, the help, the understanding. That promise is embedded in why we faithfully publish and warn and have a publication called The Update, in which news is being watched. And if we look over time, we can see certainly a theme based on the Word of God that comes out in bold print. Matthew 15 and verse 14. Again, getting back to this point that we must be productive, brethren, in the work of God. These, you and I, each must be producing fruit, bearing fruit. And it all depends on our relationship with God. Matthew 15 and verse 14, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Are you a member of the and a part of the body of the true church of God? If you're not, you're going to be uprooted. If you are, then, and I'll say we now, we must bear fruit. Now let's go to what I've been referring to a little bit earlier about the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and read a lesson that is given, a warning, certainly for all of us. The time of the Ephesians church is gone, and we know that it had a furious, spectacular beginning with miraculous events. And God gave that as a backup. Somehow, for some, it wasn't enough. It certainly got the church started, but it didn't sustain them. And the problem was not with what God provided, but with what the people allowed themselves to do, and that is to go back into the world. The Ephesians, brethren, quit the work of God. It's what Jesus Christ says of them. Revelation 2 and verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Which is the church of God? They left that. And Christ cautions them to remember from where you have fallen, and they fallen is a good word to describe it because they were in a mighty height in terms of God's backup and support. They stopped being productive. Now, Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. Just want to touch base here a little bit about being productive. And again, I will say that this is an overriding impetus on the part of those of us in the church who make decisions from tech meetings to ministerial meetings to church conferences to just our setting of goals for the work and publishing. It's to fulfill and to come in line with what is told here by God as he writes to Ezekiel. But it's not just to Ezekiel. Just as John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, so the work of God now is to approach things the same way, to fulfill the commands of a prophet of long past ages. But here's what God says. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me." We are a combined group of people acting as watchmen to do the work described here. And we certainly must. And we already know that people are not going to listen to this work. They're not going to, in great numbers, repent. Some few will. God himself told Ezekiel, "They haven't listened to me, and they're not going to listen to you because they're hard-hearted." Then we see in Malachi 3, verse 18, a key, I think. It's pretty simple. Malachi 3 and verse 18. "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." And I might say between those who are doing the work of God and those who are not doing the work of God. me pick up just a little bit more here. Let's understand that God works. Jesus Christ works. They've done it for eternity. They will do it for eternity. John 5 and verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Wow, have they been working? Look at their handiwork. God rejoices in his work, and so should we, brethren. Psalm 104 and verse 31 brings that out. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And then we know from Genesis 1, verse 31, what God himself said of what he had created. When he says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." And then, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and then he rested on the day that we're now observing, the Sabbath. Let's also understand, when it comes to the work, that Satan is doing his very best to destroy each and every one of us individually. But he fervently seeks to destroy the work of God. That is, the organized activities of the church. It's a constant assault. You know, the analogy of a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, deceiving night and day, accusing us, the people who are doing the work. Night and day he appears before God to accuse us. But we have a high priest who is mightier, the one who is to whom we will answer for the work we do or don't do. Satan has been very effective. He has deceived. He has uprooted the work at different times. But as Jesus Christ said, the grave is not going to overwhelm the work that he's doing. The loss of leadership, the changes in generations, his work will continue. The work will triumph. And brethren, there is pay for the work we do. There's a great example of that in Revelation 3 and verse 11. And I might say before I read it, it says, "Do the work, get the crown, or lose it." That's it. He says in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." There are offices already designated, and those filling those offices have been chosen. But unless those people fulfill what is required by God, someone else might, is what he's saying and warning here. Keep doing the work. We hang on. We meet the challenges. But think in terms of the work. Don't turn away from familiar and thinking, "Oh, I've heard that before." The work. The work. You bet. The work. The work of God is ongoing. It will never end. And brethren, we have been called to be a part of it. And I'll sum it up here with a final scripture in Revelation 22, verse 12. "Behold, Christ says, I am coming quickly. And my reward," that pay I talked about, "my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And if we were adding a little phrase here, according to his work, in my work, in the work of God.